Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And it's been a couple of weeks since I reminded you that you could bring your books if you want, because I would review a couple of the lessons every now and then, and I wanted to do that today as well. But let's begin this time with prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless us in fellowship with you through your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not come to us by the writer's imagination, but it comes to us by you carrying them along and causing them to write your word. So we thank you that we can trust your word, that your word is given specifically to teach us. Your word is given specifically to strengthen us. Your word is given specifically to convict us, and that your word is given to us to bring us to Jesus, and that in Jesus the Christ that you will make us new. And so we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ in this day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Because the book of Isaiah is such a very significant book, it seemed that we should review just a few of the lessons of the book of Isaiah and kind of go through just a little bit of that together, so I wanted to do so. Our snapshot verse points us to Jesus, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How humbling to think about Christ in that way, and to realize the blessings of Jesus. Someone help me. What does the word Emmanuel mean? What's that? Louder? Yeah, don't be shy. All right. It's a God is with us. How about some of the names of this special child? Do you remember any of them? How about if I get you started? Master is one. How about the well-known one that you all know and you think, no, this can't be right? Jesus is our Savior, absolutely. And so, you know, think of that the Old Testament in Isaiah 9 is talking to us about one who is Master, one who is Savior, one who is Redeemer, one who is our friend. That Jesus Christ is announced in Scripture as our friend. Do you think about Jesus as your friend? Interesting, isn't it? I mean, I've told you this story so many times, but my grandmother would say, and where did you and Jesus go today? He's your friend. You were taking him with you. Where did you take him? You know, what kind of activities? And this special king, this special person, has also a spirit within him that sets him apart. And he has been filled with the Spirit of the Lord. He's been filled with the Spirit of wisdom. He's been filled with the Spirit of counsel and might and power. He's been filled with the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And we talked on Thursday, if you looked at your lesson, you get this: a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking wick he will not snuff out. And you say, what? What is that? We don't have things like that. We don't use a cut piece of reed like our forefathers used a turkey feather quill. It's not the way we would write our names or keep our notes. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. So we don't have that olive oil pot. And yet when you look at that, the complexity of what he's talking about here is just the simple things of writing with a piece of reed, usually a papyrus reed, and a smoking wick, having an olive oil lamp, that he's not going to take those things away. He's not going to cause them to break and go. And then I think we could say that the text is telling us that he's going to deal with us in a certain gentleness. He's not going to destroy those basic things of life, but it's in those basic things of life that he's going to be working in us and with us. And that's significant. Well, then we come to this fellowship of today, and we think of Jesus and all those connections to the New Testament and the relationships there, and we hear this text saying, what does this tell us about the Bible? And we realize that it's telling us that God is working deep within his word, that it's his word that will even convict, and that it's his word that is proclaiming the signs, and his word is proclaiming the things that capture the attention and connect us with him. And then to keep you in the book of Isaiah, when I sent out the prayer guide, I sent out a section on the four servant songs that are just expanding our little fellowship in Isaiah, and I hope you took some time with that. But now we come to the main text, to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word has been active in our Bible reading together. Your word has been active in uniting us as the Church of Jesus in fellowship together. And we pray in anticipation that it will be your word that will speak to us the wonders of your blessing and your work in Jesus Christ in this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, and each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie in waste without inhabitant, until houses are without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, although a tenth remain in it. And it will be burned again, and a terebinth of an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, and its holy seed is in its stump. This much that we read from God's word, and it's an impossible task to review in one worship service the main themes or the big things of Isaiah. We caught a few of them, and rather than getting critical on that, we just need to review what we did hear and what we learned and how we can grow and to build up. And we're trying to teach our children, we're trying to teach the youth of the congregation the importance of regular Bible reading. And that's why we're using the specific book that we have. It's not the best study book, but it's a decent one. And it's an author that many of us have read before and trusted. And so, you know, it's a good tool for us. And we're all seeking to be on the same page, literally, and to hear the same lessons. And it should create conversations on occasion. And we're trying to renew the foundations of faith for each of us, that it's just going through God's word and the simplicity of that word that refreshes us, that renews us after 17, 18 months of oppression of a sort and being separated from one another and now coming together again to be brought to unity. And it's toward that end, it's looking for valuable information in the text, valuable information to review some of the highlights, valuable information to share with you in the prayer updates, and to have lessons that move us and help us think of a servant that comes, to think of an amazing grace that has been given. And so in Isaiah, we learn much of the mercy of God. We look at the prophet that God called and God used to serve under four kingly dynasties. I mean, some of these kings lived a fair number of years. So you have Isaiah serving under them and generations of kings. Hezekiah, 29 years. Ahaz, a bad king, 16 years. Jotham before him, 16. And it's, you know, so he had a durable ministry all working together. And in him, we learn these lessons that God is at work. At work in the lives when there are good kings like Hezekiah, and a time when there are kings that are notoriously bad like Ahaz, and so we see all of this going together. That all of a sudden we get this vision in chapter 6 that seems interesting and also seems strange. And one writer calls it a goofy vision, you know, just to say that it's just out of place almost. And you think of that really, and I don't look at it that way. I wouldn't like to even use that word and shouldn't have even said it today. But it's because it casts something in your own minds. But we get a privilege to look at Isaiah in God's holy presence. And it's amazing when we look at that. That in Isaiah we learn the mercy of God through this prophet. In Isaiah we learn the blessings of the prophet working in the time of the kings, whether good or bad. And we get a picture of what it is to be a person of God in a government that might be good or a government that might be bad. And we get this picture. And so it begins to help us. And we get this privileged look at this kingship in Israel in the light of God's personal rule, even, that God is looking at each of these kings, and he's looking at the lives of the people. And in the end, he's saying, they haven't been doing so well. And so they're going to be taught a lesson. Everything's going to be destroyed. They're going to be sent into exile. Some will come back. Many won't. And all of a sudden, if you are a person of Israel, a person of the Old Testament, all of a sudden you are thinking of what event? You're thinking of the Exodus when God looked at the people and said, you know what? All y'all do not get to enter the promised land. You go, what? And because of your sin, you don't get to enter that land. That you're going to spend another 40 years wandering around this wilderness, sustained by manna, sustained by God's blessings, but you're not going to get to go there. Well, here, people of Israel, everything around you is going to be broken down. And so he's talking of a great hardship, and he even goes on to tell the prophet, when the prophet courageously volunteers, he tells him, it's all right, go out and do your job, nobody's going to listen. Well, thank you for that. And yet by God's grace, there are a few that listen and hear, and he continues to work that blessing. So in Isaiah, we learn the very mercy of God through the prophet. We learn these patterns of God that he's laying out. We learn how this vision begins to function in people's lives, and we begin to know from this vision the very glory of God, the standard of God, the confidence of God's authority and God's rule. And we look with him at the very blessings of who he is, and that we begin to get a sense of the vision of who God is compared to who a human being is. Because here is God and the temple that Solomon built, and the temple cannot even contain the train of his robe. I mean, that's a big robe, right? I mean, when he puts on his royal robe, it's a big thing. This is a big God, and that's what the picture is telling us, that this is a big God. And so it's helping us see Isaiah, this one who was faithful to God through these four kings, in relationship with God. And Isaiah sees the seraphim, and he hears them talking to each other. And we get another picture. We get a picture of heavenly conversation that when the seraphim gather around God, that it's like their song is that song of holiness, that they're just talking back and forth. I mean, that's what verse 3 says. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they never tire of repeating his glory. Someone asked me if I ever grew tired of the Aaronic blessing at the end of the worship service and should use the benediction from Jude. I said, great benediction, but the scriptures say to bless the people in this way with the Aaronic blessing. And so I just, no, I never grow tired because it's a great blessing, because it's the blessing that we're told to use. And at other events, weddings, for example, even funerals have been requested to use the benediction of Jude. And we do that. But here they are. They never tire of this. They never tire of singing of God's holiness. Can you imagine that? That we just start now worship services with holy, holy, holy for the next how many years? Would we ever grow tired of that? You know, it's this sense of who this God is, and here they are, and Isaiah gets to see this. And then in this context, Isaiah realizes how different he is, and he says straight up, woe is me. I am in trouble. I have no business. I do not belong here. In some translations, he says, like the NIV says, he says, I am ruined. In the ESV, I am lost, or I am doomed. A more literal translation from the Hebrew is, I am silenced. Actually, I have been silenced. Just by seeing the presence of God, that has shut my mouth, and I've got nothing to say, and we think of Job, right? When God finally talks to him, he says, got nothing. It's here he is. And it gives us this concept of this great, great God. And really a pretty great prophet who says, you know what, I am just silent. I am speechless. Just to realize the very presence of God. I got nothing to say. I'm ruined. This is going to kill me. Just seeing this God is going to kill me. And he realizes that he's a man. And he tells us why he's so worried. And he says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live with a people of unclean lips. And so he owns his own sin, and he says, once in a while I say something I shouldn't say. And the people around me, they say things they shouldn't say. And that's his explanation for why he's ruined, or why he's lost, or why he's doomed, or why he's silenced. And the people are polluted. I mean, he's right out saying, I'm bad enough, I got no business being here, but their pollution. And I live with them. And so their stain is on me. And still more, I, a sinner, have seen the King. That he is stricken in that picture. And a seraph takes a live coal from the altar and touches his lips. And it's strange, you know, I mean, no, that's, it's not going to save him, but in the picture given, it cleanses him. And so we trust that God is working in that. And so too for us, really, the vision helps us see how desperately we need the cleansing that Scripture proclaims of God's work in Christ. When we think of God, when we think of just the wonder of God's creation, then we realize how amazing it is that we can be in fellowship with him, because we should not have that privilege. And in this vision, we see how big God is, that just the train, and who knows how much of the train even is visible. It's maybe two-thirds of it still hanging outside the temple, but it's filling the whole temple. And interestingly, John Calvin just says very simply, because scholars go crazy trying to interpret all this stuff, and he says, it's simple, people. God wanted Isaiah to see this. And he wanted him to realize the greatness of God. That's it. That's all there is. Don't have to go crazy trying to figure out what this picture is. God wanted his prophet to see how great he was. And that God wanted his prophet to be motivated because he realized that he saw God. And then from that, Calvin says to his congregation, there's two lessons there. Number one is, when we read the Bible, we realize the bigness of our God, and we become literally like Isaiah, just reading the Bible and go, ooh, this condemns me, this strengthens me. And the second one is, every single time we pray, we come into the very presence of God. And so we should come in prayer to God to say, wow, I got no business being here. Because we don't. But we are. Because he has blessed us. He has reached out to us. And Calvin applies that to his congregation in his sermon, and he says, so if you have that blessing, then use it. Realize that in prayer, God is bringing you right into his holy presence. And so go to his presence with confidence, because you come in Jesus Christ, and be blessed. Be blessed by his presence. We pray a lot, right? I mean, and think of that in each prayer, if we could have that courage of being drawn into the very presence of God, that each prayer would be a heart-lifting event. And you see this sense where God is far larger than a huge building, that God is far greater than a person can conceive of, that he has special angels, seraphim serving him, and hearing them say, the whole earth is full of his glory. This God is so great that the whole earth is full of his glory. I mean, Israel thought that God's glory was confined to the temple, and not even the temple, but to what? The Holy of Holies. That's where the glory of God was. And when God manifests himself in this vision, no, his train is filling the whole temple. That he's way bigger outside the temple than he is for what manifests inside the temple. He is a big and wonderful God, and he himself acts in a way to bring a prophet that is not worthy to be in his presence, to bring him right to fellowship with him. And that is exactly what God is doing time and time again. And every single time you and I pray, that's what God is doing. We have no business being in his presence. And yet we go to him in the name of Jesus the Christ, and we are brought into the presence of the greatness of God. The God who is greater than this creation. And we are brought there to fellowship with him. We are brought there for him to say to us as a loving father, what's your need, my child? And we are brought there to realize that just in the journey we should be killed, and we're not. And so we can say, well, first of all, I'd just like to say thank you I'm kind of overwhelmed, and I don't know what to say beyond that, but thank you. Thank you for not destroying me and letting me be in your presence. And do you realize that this is a picture that is greater than Moses experienced on the mountain? Isaiah is given a picture greater than Moses' time on the mountain when his face was glowing and he had to wear a veil. And his own vanity took over with that. You know, I'm the guy who has to wear the veil. But, I mean, this is, I think Calvin is right. This is you and me every single time we pray. We are allowed this very privilege and blessing. So it helps us recall. It gives us a perspective. And we tend to think of the earth as full of a lot of things, don't we? And this text tells us that the earth is filled with his glory. That God's creation is still manifesting his glory. And how many times do we hear people say that the world belongs to Satan? We should rebuke them every single time. Because the world belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And he will not let Satan have his creation. And it's just, we think of the world as full of trouble and full of evil. And, well, I'm sure the people of exile thought it was full of trouble and evil, but it was all part of God's plan. That God has the big picture plan. And he brings them back home. And he manifests the wonders. And we hear the prayer in Jesus' name that brings us to the throne room of God. We hear every evangelical encounter with the Holy God as a reminder of our sinful nation, and we have come as intercessors. And we get a true picture of ourselves in Jesus Christ, that we come to God in prayer knowing that Jesus was destroyed so that we would not be. That we come to God in prayer knowing that Jesus bore God's wrath so that we will not. That we come to God in prayer and we think of him turning his back on God the Son in such a way that he would not even allow the sun to shine for 3 hours, from 12 to 3 o'clock, so that you and I can go to him in Jesus' name and he throws his arms open wide to receive us and to hear our prayers. And then we have the audacity to say, well, he didn't hear this prayer because I didn't get this or didn't get that. And prayer, brothers and sisters, is not about getting. It's never been about getting. Prayer is always about becoming. It's always about fellowship. It's always about connection. And then with that comes some of his blessings. And we get to experience those. We pray for healing for someone and they are healed. And we pray for healing for someone else and they're not healed. And it's all in God's wisdom. But every true prayer that comes in the name of Jesus is heard and received by God the Father. That there is absolutely no rejection for anyone that comes to God in Jesus' name. That is humbling. You can't even imagine what that means. And yet, that's the picture of this text. And then God says, well, who is there? Who is there that might be sent? Who is there that will go for us? Who is there that will go and represent our glory? Who is it that will go there and represent the seraphim saying over and over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." It's not filled with what you think it's filled with. It's filled with his glory. It's simply taking 10 minutes and laying on the driveway, turn the house lights off, and try and teach Micah what the Little Dipper is and where to find it. And it's glorious. And there was a meteor shower when we were laying there. And it's glorious. And all these things that happen that are just glorious. Did you see the moon come up last night? It was glorious. Look outside. It is glorious. The wonders of God's praise, the blessings of God's life, the mercy of God in your life and mine. And some of us find some pretty good reasons to complain. And yet, there's a lot that is glorious. When I get to a point that I want to complain and then I realize what God has done in my family, and I hear the prayers because Elena and Nolan are kind of competing with Ezra for who gets to pray first, and then they all get to pray, and everyone is just waiting, and we're praying. Laura says, "Well, it's clear that Elena and Nolan learned to pray from their grandpa because they got long prayers." Sorry, folks. But it's glorious. It's flat out glorious. God's blessings to us are glorious. And we get to experience that glory. And who is there? Who is there that will go for us? Who is there that will hear this? And who is there that will speak of this glory that the seraphim are shouting about? Who is there that will speak of this sin that is atoned? Who is there? And God, by manifesting himself, says, "Here I am, send me." And if we don't have some of that attitude in us, then we got to ask ourselves what's wrong. Because if we see the glory of God, if we see the wonder of the seraphim, and if we resonate with that part of the picture, and then we hear the call to go, and we go, "I don't hear anything," there's something wrong with us, because all the parts of that picture fit together. That God manifests himself so that we know who he is, and we want to serve him. We cannot help but want to serve him because he is so great and glorious. And so sometimes we live our lives with a little too much looking at us and not enough looking at him. And when we see him, then we really, really want to do what he's calling us to do. He transforms us by his picture of who he is. And his word is continually manifesting the picture of who he is. That in Jesus we just see over and over and over the wonder of who he is. And so he calls us. He calls us and we say that we want to respond in his glory. We want to respond in the mercy of his grace. We want to serve this great and glorious God. And we are just awestruck that we get to ponder a God so big and a salvation so wondrous that by one death on the cross, we would know that God himself came to save us. And we want to serve him. We want to live for him. We devote ourselves to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for letting us have some concept through this picture of the greatness of our God, who you are. And we thank you, God, in your greatness for your salvation in Jesus. We thank you, Father, in your greatness for placing your Holy Spirit in each one that you save in Jesus Christ. And that your Spirit leads and guides us to serve you, to live with you in the wonder of your glory. Father, we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for that wondrous call. We thank you for your mercy and grace given to us in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.